Okay. I'll read and then pray. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish all that I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your power at work as you speak to us, your word with which you created the heavens and the earth. You spoke and it came to be. Your word through which you gave us new life as we heard your gospel. And you opened our eyes to believe in Jesus. And your word as we study the scriptures now, as we hear your voice, as we gather on Sundays, as we open our Bibles at home and in small groups, thank you that you speak powerfully. You speak effectively. We don't remain the same people when you hear your voice, because when you speak, you are doing your work among us. You are making things grow. You are achieving your purposes. And so please, would you be doing those things today? Would you be achieving the purpose for which you have called us, to conform us more and more to the image of your Son, that we might delight in him, that we might live for him and be about his mission? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit with us now. Please would you sustain us after a busy day, that we would continue to have humble and attentive hearts to hear your precious voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, we come to our final session, and it might be you're kind of thinking, you know, this tank is full. I'm cooked. That's absolutely fine. If that's you, if you need to sort of sneak out, just have the decency to pretend you're taking a phone call, and that'll be fine. Just to emphasise, what I'm hoping to do today is to inspire that the scriptures are beautiful, are coherent, are rich. All the scriptures testify to Jesus, as of course he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Not to say you should have seen all these things before, and if you don't, you can't read the Bible. It's not that. We all read the Bible. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. If we have God's Spirit within us, we can understand what we read. This is just saying, when we've got the chance and the opportunity to dig deeper and do so, we just find greater riches. So it's an encouragement to do that, not a discouragement from opening your Bible in the morning, reading a few verses and praying with your kids. As if you can't do this, then don't bother. No, absolutely not. God's word is powerful, it's understandable, it's for us. He is speaking to us. So if you come away from this with something to inspire or encourage, brilliant. Please don't let this be another brick in the backpack of another thing I can't really do that I'm probably supposed to do because I'm a Christian. It's not that at all. Rather, it's just to say, hey, if we spend some time digging deeper, God's word is really coherent. God's plans are really wonderful. We can see more of our Saviour. We can also read a few verses briefly and devotionally and delight in our Lord from those. I've got verses stuck up on my wall. I've got, in peace I'll lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety, stuck up above my bed. Please don't mishear thinking, well, we shouldn't do that then, should we? Because unless we are going really deep, the Lord is gracious to us. So this is just an encouragement when we have the opportunity to look for more than to do so. And so that's the tone of today. And the final sort of topic, really, you know, we first session we're looking at gospel. I think that's probably that's the most important, in one sense, background that Isaiah provides for the gospels. I think the gospel writers point us back to that Isaiah-shaped good news. God coming to be with his people. God coming to reign. God coming to put all things right. When we see Jesus proclaiming the gospel, that's what we're to think. We then looked in a bit more detail at two sort of passages, the Matthew 2, Isaiah 60, to see that just one example of just one chapter that is particularly Isaiah saturated, but just having a look at that. In John, we got a bit broader, looking at themes of glory and themes of majesty and yet also humility and suffering coming together. This is another big picture one we're going to think about now, is new Exodus passages or Exodus imagery. I've mentioned the Exodus a few times. If you were to ask an Old Testament Jewish person, where's God's might seen? I think they would say the Exodus. If you were to say to an Old Testament believer, what is the great act of deliverance? They would say the Exodus. Maybe at the very end of the Old Testament they might say the return from exile, but certainly any time up to that they would say the Exodus. That was the act of deliverance from cruel slavery through judgment, Passover, death of the firstborn, a lamb dying in its place, from slavery through this judgment and sacrifice to not just neutrality but to God. They were brought to God. Not just deliverance from sins, but deliverance to God, to be his people, to worship him, to know fellowship with him. Immediately after the Exodus, there comes a Sinai and the tabernacle. God's dwelling place among his people is instituted. So the Exodus, I think it was Tim Chester said this, the Exodus basically was the defining event in the Old Testament. It sort of defined who God was. To the beginning of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. The Exodus really defined who God was. It also defined who the people were. They were a redeemed people. But in the prophets, what you see is they start to talk about a greater Exodus, a new Exodus to come. The return from exile gets talked about in Exodus languages, but even that doesn't seem to be enough. It seems to say there is a greater homecoming to come. And Isaiah is one of the places, you get it also in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and probably other places, but Isaiah is one of those places that Isaiah both looks back to Exodus imagery from the book of Exodus and other places, but also looks ahead to a greater Exodus to come. And so this is one of those lenses that's really useful as you read the Gospels. Maybe you're thinking, Jesus near a sea providing food in the wilderness. Does that make me think of something? It's back to Moses and all that stuff. Why might he be doing that? It's picking up on, again, this sort of Exodus type language. And we're going to think a bit about that. And so here are three passages from Isaiah that have particular Exodus language. And so the question I'm going to get you to have a think about in groups, and again, then we'll gather some thoughts, are let's firstly sort of look back. What are the Exodus themes that they pick up? But then also sort of look forward. Can you see the New Testament using these themes at any point? Don't worry if you can't think of any, but have a little think. Because I think probably often when the New Testament writers talk about Exodus language, it's often sort of interpreted through Isaiah. So it's sometimes called Isaiah's New Exodus, is what the New Testament authors are referring to. Isaiah saying there is going to be another great act of deliverance, like the old Exodus, but actually so much more. So let's read some Isaiah passages, look back, and then what we'll do is we'll take a little bit of time if we can, thinking how the gospel writers use this to explain Jesus, who he is, the salvation he achieves. I think I probably won't read them all out, because actually we'll all read at different paces and different things. So I might just send you straight into groups. Have a look at these passages, chew through those two questions, and then we'll share some thoughts. And finish time is 4:15, but I've worked you hard all day, so we're going to go on slightly later till 4:30. So I'm hoping we'll finish nearer. And that if I say something, I need to commit to it, don't I? I think let's aim for 4:05, because I think the last session of the day, we can't make you work for over an hour. So we're going to aim to finish just after four, just to let you know. Take some time in groups. Have a look at these passages. Remember the framing of this. This is take what you can. Don't worry about what you don't get. And we'll share some thoughts in about 10 or 12 minutes. Let's share some of where we got to. I obviously chose passages that have quite a lot of Exodus imagery, so in a sense there'd be quite a lot of places you might point us to when looking back. But any particular things you wanted to sort of draw attention to, you thought worth noticing as we look back for Exodus imagery? Yes, let my son go that he may worship me. Yeah, go on. Thank you. Just not everyone will have heard. This is really good. I'm just going to notice there, people I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. We've both got let my son go that he may worship me. Or we've got sort of Exodus 19. You will be a kingdom and priest sort of to make me known in the earth. I'm just going to put Exodus. There's more to be said. So that's. Sorry, you had one more?
Verse 11, the last one. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing.
Yeah, come to Zion with singing. And it's interestingly there, that sort of come to Zion with singing, that both, that sort of, that could be Exodus. But notice that the ransom of the Lord shall return. Actually, that's return from exile, isn't it? So it's return from exile. Described as a sort of an Exodus type thing, being brought to the Lord so that they can praise him. Yes, ransomed. Thank you. That's an Exodus word. They've been the ransom of the Lord shall return, comes to Zion with singing. Yeah, thank you. Good. Other folks? Yeah, exactly. Pass through the waters and through the rivers. We've sort of got Red Sea, we've got Jordan in view here. That's passing through waters is, as they came out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea, and then as they went into the Promised Land, they passed through the Jordan. So I think, that's not Red Sea, that's Red Sea with a... There we go. Exodus type imagery. It's interesting here. We could say, but wait a minute, is that really, or might just be when you pass through rivers, when you go through fire, sort of hard times? I think there's probably Exodus imagery. If you say, do you know what? I'm not persuaded. Fine. Partly, I just want us to just learn to be just attentive readers of scriptures and just the. I think the more things that point you in a particular direction, like in John, I think there's so many things that point us back to Isaiah, particularly quoting Isaiah, those two passages, I think it becomes more sort of provable. Others we think, maybe that's an allusion to. And so sometimes when I preach, I might be, maybe this is an allusion to. And that way it's sort of informing our understanding, we're not building too much on it. I think probably this is, partly given what happens... later we get sort of bringing people home, Exodus-y type things, But again, my two seminary professors, probably Jim Hamilton, would say, of course it's Exodus imagery. How could it not be? And Brian Vickers would probably go, maybe. That's okay.
Isn't one of the interesting things about this particular passage is that, yes, it reminds you of Exodus, but it's had this feel of Exodus plus more than. Yeah,
thank you.
Because, yes, coming through the waters, the Jordan, the Red Sea, but going through the flames, Helen was saying she was reminded of Daniel there.
Yes, well, yeah.
You might say that was tenuous, you might not, but it is this sense that it's more than just what happened back in the book of Exodus.
Yeah, exactly. And it's one of those things, even if Daniel is not what we absolutely must think of when we come to this passage, the fact that that was an example of, you know, because we have one Lord whose character is the same, I think that's part of what means we should expect to see these links. Our God is the same yesterday, today and forever. And therefore, given in a sense these things link back to the character of God, whether or not this is referring to Daniel, actually Daniel is knowing the same provision of the same God who's made known here. And so we sort of, I just expect to see the same sort of things happening because of the character of God. So, yeah, I mean, it's also possible to walk through the fire here. It's interesting, Egypt is described a number of times as sort of a smelting furnace. Which makes me think maybe also there's something of that going on, passing the waters through the rivers, going through fire. Maybe that's another Egypt-y Exodus thing. But either way, I think you're right. It's Exodus, but so much more. And I think, you know, the end of that passage, you know, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. It's a return from exile.
Yeah, I was thinking again, it sounds like more than the return from the exile, because they all came from the east. At
yeah.
The time of the return.
Yeah. Yeah, and you'll find that in Isaiah, particularly as you move in these promises of hope, they seem to just burst the bounds of Israel, the Exodus. You start to get, the nations start to become involved. So yeah, that's really, I hadn't spotted that here, but it is entirely in keeping with what's happening. Actually, one of the servant songs, it is too light a thing for you to be a servant and just bring back my people. You will be a light to the nations. And of course, Jesus describing himself as the light of the world. I think that's an Isaiah. He's saying, I'm not just going to restore Israel. You know, that question in Acts, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Almost every part of that is incomplete. Well, it's not restore the kingdom as the way you think it, but also restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus' plans are so much bigger. So it's Exodus language, it's new Exodus language, but pointing beyond. And so I don't know how to represent that, but kind of, you know, return from exile, homecoming, max. I mean, that's not a, someone has got a better theological way of putting that, but it's sort of this and so much more. Other one, I mean, the next section, I guess, the Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, bring forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. Remember the Egyptian army in the sea. What's really interesting here is here we get the Exodus, but notice what then gets told. Hey, the Exodus, actually, remember not the former things. I think because at this point, because I'm doing a new thing, a bigger thing. I think the point is a bigger thing. Actually, there'll come a point where if I'd started the day by saying, where is God's power most clearly seen? What might people say? I'm guessing we probably wouldn't have said the Exodus. We might have said the cross, the resurrection. Remember not the former things doesn't mean we completely forget them, but I think it's saying, hey, you know, you had your best story, the Exodus. We're going to have a new best story, a best story that makes that best story actually look quite small. So this new thing, but notice how it's described. Away in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, water in the wilderness. This is all Exodus imagery. So there's a new thing, but it's not totally different to the old thing. The new thing is an Exodus type thing, but how much more? And John the Baptist in the, yeah, John the Baptist in the wilderness, which, and of course it's an Isaiah 40 thing as well. Prepare the way for the Lord. Good, good, good.
Could we say verse 21 is talking about the church, because it's people I formed for myself. So if you're not remembering the former things, so we've not come out of Egypt, but we come out of the world.
Yeah.
Being his body.
Yeah, and people describe as the people, you know, we've been called out of darkness, you know, to declare the praises of the one who, I won't get exactly right, in 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2, isn't it? Declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Is that it? Something like that. I could just read scripture rather than making it up, but let's find it. Here we go. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is Exodus 15, by the way. That sort of language. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Lots of that is actually, by the way, the Greek there is identical with the Greek version of Isaiah, proclaim excellence. So there's just so much Isaiah stuff going on. But yeah, the church, we are the ones who have been part of this new Exodus. And then the final section, was it not you who cut Rahab into pieces, who pierced the dragon? I mean, that's an interesting word, the dragon there. For those of you who like that sort of imagery and all the rest of it. The dragon, that's the serpent word. Does anyone have serpent or snake in their translation there? No. Dragon, snake, that same word. And I think, I'm pretty persuaded that Genesis 3:15 is really significant for all that follows. Genesis 3:15, the curse on the serpent. Curse will be you, above all animals. There will be enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. The serpent being the representative of Satan, or, you know, embodiment, however you describe it. So the offspring of the serpent, Satan and all who follow him, will be at enmity with the woman. And one day a seed of the woman will come who will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will strike his heel. And Jesus, of course, will be that seed of the woman we're waiting for. But I think this is kind of speaking of the Exodus as a serpent crushing type thing. It's God acting to put down evil, which is what we're waiting for. And Jesus is the serpent crusher. So it's interesting that we've got sort of serpent Egypt language. And then just how the passage ends is just worth spending some time on. The ransomed of the Lord, Exodus language, shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What is salvation, according to this part of Isaiah? It is a new kind of exodus. It is a new kind of homecoming with not just God's people, but not just ethnic Israel, but people from all over. It's interesting, return. It is a homecoming, a bit, you know, in a sense we're all cast out of Eden. We need to return, coming home to God, and just the beautiful picture of everlasting joy, gladness and joy, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And of course, the Lord's protection on the journey, which we also see here, you know, giving water and things on the journey as you need it. That's the Christian story. And that's our hope that we look forward to. Any of these picked up in the New Testament? This is a harder one because you probably didn't have time to skim the entire New Testament or even just the Gospels. But any of this kind of stuff picked up in the New Testament that you're aware of? Don't worry if not. Yeah, Revelation, which is really presenting the conclusion of this story. By the way, I think that's one of the ways we don't misread Revelation and just go off in all sorts of weird and wonderful things, is the conclusion to this story, and therefore to read it in line with this story, will just help us understand the symbolism. It's not saying it won't still be hard. I've not preached through Revelation. I don't particularly plan to, if at all possible. For a while, there's things I find tricky. But reading it as this story, it starts to make sense of symbolism and, you know, and dragons and things. We start to go, okay, maybe I sort of understand this is what's going on. Yep?
I see a difference there also in verse 11. So if you're talking about Israel coming back in exile, everlasting joy, that talks about final exodus, not...
Yeah, so often. And what you find is, this was written before, remember, this is written before the return from exile. And what happened is the people came home. The people were gathered, not quite from north and south and east and west, but they were gathered from at least Babylon. They did return to Zion with some kind of singing, but it wasn't quite as loud. The joy wasn't everlasting. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, some of them wept because they realized, whatever this is, it's not this. Whatever our reality is, it's sort of a picture, but we're not fully home yet. And actually, that leads on really well to coming into the Gospels. You get this weird situation that the people are in the land, but in a sense, they still need to come home to God. That full relationship, that full everlasting joy. These promises haven't fully been fulfilled. And so in a sense, when Jesus comes, there is still a new exodus to come. There is still an ingathering to come. There is still the full experience of these things. And I think that makes sense of why Jesus does exodus-type things, why he feeds people in the wilderness. I think it's why John the Baptist baptizes people in the Jordan. He's saying, hey, you're in the land, but you sort of need to come through the Jordan again. You need to enter into the fullness that we know to be found in Christ. And we look forward to in Revelation, the end of time, when this is all fully made known. But I think it explains some of the Exodus-y type language. Jesus, the one who, Jesus, his death. We haven't really looked at that in detail. But Jesus' death, what's all the symbolism? Passover. Jesus died at Passover time. What was Passover? It was where a lamb, not just a lamb, a spotless lamb, actually a firstborn, let's say where a perfect firstborn son, who's a male lamb, a perfect firstborn son dies in place of the people. That's what Passover was. And then Jesus at Passover time says, you know that perfect firstborn son dying in place of the people thing? That's about me. That's what's happening here. Again, we sort of almost need to remember the boldness of Jesus at the Last Supper. I heard someone describe it like this. I don't know how good an illustration it is, but it grabbed my attention. He said, it's like, the carols from King's Cambridge? Every year they sing all these carols and all the reading. Nine Lessons and Carols, that's it. It's like the conductor at the Nine Lessons and Carols says, one thing you just need to know about this service, all these readings and songs, they are all about me. Like if the conductor said that, what? There's something of, I don't mean that in to make it in an irreverent way, but just there's something of the shock of Jesus saying, this 100,000-year-old institution of remembering deliverance from Egypt, that is all about me. We just need to have something of the shock of that. Jesus is the one who brings the new Exodus, who brings his people home. And if we... Yeah, please do.
So, you read Isaiah 61 earlier, and in Luke 4, he read that, and then he goes, as you said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, which is a bit of a wow. And the Chosen, really, if you don't know it, depicts this part very well.
Okay,
I'm so near the end, they're all indignant. So Luke 4:28, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and broke into the city, outside of the city, and met him to the bow of the hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. So the truth, Jesus came
Yeah. And it's really interesting when you read the Gospels, pretty much no one was neutral when it came to Jesus. He certainly wasn't boring or irrelevant. He was either the most amazing, captivating person, people just wanted to follow him and be with him, or they go, wait a minute, this guy's blaspheming, he's claiming to be God. Maybe he's threatening my power, for some of the religious leaders. But there wasn't Jesus, oh yeah, nice for you, happy that you believe in him. No, he was a divisive, because I love, if people haven't listened to Tom Holland, the historian rather than Spider-Man. My daughter was very excited, I was listening to a Tom Holland podcast, and then she discovered it wasn't the good-looking young actor, it was the equally good-looking historian. But he's done a podcast on history, The Rest is History. He did two episodes on Jesus of Nazareth. As far as I'm aware, he's not professing to be a believer. But very interesting. But what really struck me was how much he is just utterly blown away by Jesus. It's just abundantly clear. He says, look, I'm not a Christian, but this guy is just amazing. And I just thought, wow, I maybe haven't articulated that, and I'm a follower of Jesus. And I loved, it just goes, this guy's just absolutely mind-blowing. Just read what he does, read how he interacts with people. And I thought, I want something of that. Yeah, you're right, there were these big reactions when it came to Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah. One more cross-reference to 51:11. Sorry, I feel clear away. Revelation 7:17, God will wipe away every tear.
Yeah.
And that passage 11 is repeated in 35:10, word to word. So it's again future talking, future.
Yeah, exactly. And so what you find is you get all these promises, all these patterns, all these hopes. I think this is these hopes of the reign of God, these hopes of the kingdom of God. Messiah isn't a hugely big category in Isaiah, but we're waiting for the Messiah to come. At the end of the Old Testament, you just all these hopes and expectations. And I think I wasn't going to go here, but let's finish here. Let me go to Luke, Luke chapter 2. Just turn to it briefly, and we'll make this the last place we stop, because it's a wonderful place. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus had been born. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, his parents brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law. To offer a sacrifice, etc. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. Notice righteous there doesn't mean perfect, but it means following God. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. I mean, this blows my mind. Consolation there is the word paraklesis, which sometimes we say paraclete. It's the comfort word that is used in Isaiah 40. I don't know. I think he's meditating on Isaiah 40 and following. Even if he's not, he's certainly waiting for the Old Testament promises to come to pass. I think the comfort word pushes me to Isaiah 40 particularly. He's waiting for the Old Testament promises to come to pass, the consolation or the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, this king who would come and do all this. He came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought him the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles or the nations, and for glory to your people, Israel. Lots of people didn't get it. They'd got, there's a whole bunch of different views in Jesus' day about how things would be put right. Kick out the Romans. For the Pharisees, it was just become more and more legalistic. That's the answer. But some, like Simeon, were reading their Old Testaments. I mean, he'd call it the scriptures, not the Old Testament, but they're reading their scriptures and saying, there are all these promises. I think he's probably got Isaiah particularly in view. You don't need to be persuaded by that. Certainly the Old Testament promises. Hope is coming, restoration, return, homecomings, ingathering, new exodus, new king who will reign, God himself will come and put all things right. All of these promises, this comfort of Israel. And he's got all that in mind, and then he sees Jesus and he says, okay, I can go now. All fulfilled in, sorry? Yes, yes. Yeah, all fulfilled in this baby. My eyes have seen, what have your eyes have seen? Well, they've seen Jesus, the baby. I've seen your salvation. And yeah, the Gentiles and yeah, lots more Isaiah imagery in there. But I think what got Simeon so excited was he was reading his Old Testament and saying there are such promises of hope. And then he saw Jesus and realized this is the one in whom these will be fulfilled. And so he was satisfied. And so we almost come to it, I think, many of us, I say we, I'm a Gentile. I'm guessing lots of us in this room will be Gentiles rather than Jewish Christians. And therefore I come to this knowing about Jesus, perhaps more than I know about the Old Testament promises about him. And so perhaps I miss some of the anticipation and the build-up and the hopes for years. Remember that Genesis 3:15? A seed of the serpent will attack the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush his head. We're waiting for an offspring who will crush the head of the serpent, but we don't find it. Then Abraham is called, and it's going to be from Abraham's family. But all these people, no one does it. Then the kings are instituted, and David looks a bit like a serpent crusher. He crushes the head of Goliath, a serpent figure in his scaly armor, but he's not the full serpent crusher. We're waiting for one who will be this serpent crusher, who will be this Messiah, who will put all things right. And then in Jesus, he's there. This is the one. I know the answer, but I perhaps miss some of the anticipation. And therefore, perhaps I don't see just why, say to a first century faithful Israelite, the Messiah's here. The gospel is being proclaimed. They would go, this is great news. They would know what it meant. They would know this meant the freedom, the restoration, the gathering. They would know at the centre of these promises, Isaiah 53, forgiveness of sins. That's how it's all going to be achieved. That's why this time it's not going to go wrong like all the previous times it did. And so my prayer as we conclude is that we would, some of this, firstly, I think some of the things we've seen of Jesus, we'd just worship him. We'd delight in him more. But also perhaps we'd read with some of that excitement as best we can if we step into the shoes of some of these first believers. And as we look at ponder some of these promises and patterns and think, this is what is being fulfilled. We do not have a small saviour. We have a mighty saviour, Jesus, God himself, come to earth. And I pray that as we read the scriptures with the Old Testament in mind, as I said at the beginning, it just turns up the colour. We're not going to see a different Jesus, but it just turns up the colour, turns up the intensity. We see from different angles in ways that surprise us and inspire us more of our King in his beauty. Let me pray. Oh Lord, you are so wonderful. We say with Job that we've just begun to trace the outskirts of your ways. We will spend eternity pondering more of your goodness and your character. You will spend an eternity doing good to us. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that you would encourage and refresh our hearts in him, that a fresh view of him and his glory, that mighty but also humble glory, might encourage our weary hearts, might rekindle love for him in our hearts, might equip and empower us for putting sin to death as we see how pitiful it is compared to the riches in Christ. As we seek to be about his mission, this glorious plan of restoring all things under one head, who we know to be Jesus, that we would be equipped to live for him, and as we have opportunity to minister him to others, not to proclaim ourselves, but to proclaim Christ, to point others to this fountain of goodness, this inexhaustible supply of mercy that we know in Jesus. Please, would you go with us as we move on from here? Please help us to be delighting in and rejoicing in these truths here and in our local churches week by week. We pray that we would be those who do see more of Christ and treasure him more. And in his name we pray. Amen.